It really is great to have this special time to hear the Word of God. Scripture says that the Word of God is perfect. Scripture says that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so as we come together this morning, we can come with an expectant heart, knowing that God has something special for us as we hear His Word. And this is certainly an exciting time to be alive as we think about national events, as we think about world events. And in our diverse and often chaotic culture, we have a lot of things and people to listen to. And let's face it, life can be confusing. We are bombarded by so many voices: the newscasters, teachers, relatives, friends, preachers, politicians, bloggers, and Instagrammers, you know, all want to persuade us to accept their position. And oftentimes we're just wondering, okay, what's going on and who should we listen to? Well, you know, once the disciples were in a situation where they didn't know what to do or what to say, and here's what happened. A cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud: "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Now, that's good advice for us today, don't you think? Listen to the Lord Jesus. He'll answer all our questions, tell us what is true, and show us how to live. And I've found that the Bible speaks on every situation, problem, and contemporary issue of today. In our study of the book of Mark, we've been going through the book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And this morning we're going to look at events that happened about 6 months before Jesus was crucified. We saw that during this time, 6 months before the crucifixion, that Jesus revealed to His followers that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. At that same time, 6 months before the crucifixion, He went on to tell them that He would be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And the disciples didn't quite know how to handle that. That wasn't what they were thinking. And of course, it wasn't what His followers wanted to hear. They wanted to hear about Him as Messiah, ruling the world. And of course, it was good for them to want to hear about that, because that will happen. But Jesus made it clear that His suffering, dying, and resurrection had to come first. He wanted them to be prepared for His suffering, death, and resurrection. If I could put it another way, He did not want them to be ashamed of His suffering, death, and resurrection. And so He said to them, and this is what we'll talk about, and this is what we talked about last week. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." And that day will come when Jesus will return in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. And what a spectacular, world-changing event that will be. So Jesus assures them that God's kingdom will come, but the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ has to come first. Then He tells them that they won't have to wait long to see the kingdom of God. And that is kind of the beginning of the passage that we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. You can also just grab the Bible in the rack in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible. And you'll find this on page 905. So we're looking at Mark chapter 8. And first we're going to review a few of the verses that we talked about last week so that we can put today's passage in context. So at the end of this chapter, it ends with Jesus saying that His kingdom is coming and that we should not be ashamed of His words and we should not be ashamed to live for Him, no matter how wicked the world gets. And then we go right into chapter 9. Now, personally, I think that this first verse in chapter 9 is a continuation of what Jesus said and that there should not really be a break right here. But let's take a look at it, and we're going to look at the last few verses of Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 38, and then we're going to go right into chapter 9. So Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so he mentions that the kingdom is coming, and it's coming with power. And Jesus is saying that there's some people that are standing right there with him who will not die until the kingdom of God comes. And I'm sure that was exciting for them to hear. So what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? When did the kingdom come with power? Well, personally, I believe that Jesus is referring to the resurrection. That there were those standing there at that moment, and they would see Jesus raised from the dead by the power of God. And that would be the beginning of his kingdom being established on earth. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And of this salvation, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, that salvation was proclaimed, and everyone who repents of their sin and puts their trust in him can immediately enter the kingdom of God and live with Jesus as their king. So there is this truth that God's kingdom came to earth with power at the time of the resurrection. Now, there are others who think that Jesus was not referring to the resurrection, but rather he was referring to what comes next, which is perhaps why this chapter begins with this verse and this comments in verse 1. So let's read what happened just 6 days after Jesus said this. So now we're looking at Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 2. And if you have the Rack Bible, we're still on page 905. So it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Now that was a pretty dramatic event for these 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. I'm sure they never forgot it for the rest of their lives. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you have an outline for this passage. And we're now going to look at kind of the body of this passage, verses 2 through 6. And these 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, seem to be a part of the inner circle. We know, of course, Jesus had the 12 disciples, but within the 12, there were these 3. And he just took these 3. And I like to just talk a few minutes about Peter, James, and John. A number of months ago, when we were chapter 5, we saw that it was just Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus into the house when Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. And now again, he's taking these trusted 3 on this special trip. And so I'd like to say a few things about them, just to kind of remind you of who they are. Peter seems to be the leader and the spokesperson for the disciples. Whenever the disciples are mentioned in Scripture, Peter is always named first. And that indicates his preeminence among the 12. Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother, Andrew. It seems that both Andrew and Peter were disciples of John the Baptist. And so it lets us know that Peter, even in the early stages, even before he met Jesus, he had an interest, a passion to know about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And he was with John the Baptist at the Jordan River. One day at the Jordan River, this happened after Jesus had already been baptized. He'd already gone into the wilderness for 40 days. And Jesus returned to the Jordan River. And at that time, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he pointed to Jesus and said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, it just so happened that Andrew, Peter's brother, was right there next to John the Baptist when John said that. And when John pointed to Jesus, he thought, "Wow, really? That's him?" And so Andrew and another of John's disciples went and talked to Jesus. And they asked Jesus where he was staying, and Jesus said, "Come and see." And so these two disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew, and we find out later that the other one was John, who wrote the Gospel of John, these two went with Jesus, and they spent the whole day with Jesus. And after spending that time with Jesus, Andrew went and got Peter, and he said, "Peter, we found the Messiah." And he brought Peter to Jesus there at the Jordan River. Later, when Jesus came to Galilee, Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him. Both Peter and Andrew were fishermen. And back in chapter 1 of Mark, it says that they left their nets and followed him, which means that they left their profession as fishermen and decided to follow Jesus full time. Now, this was before he had chosen the 12. And according to the historian Papias, writing about 140 A.D., Peter gave his accounts of his experiences with Jesus. He gave those experiences to Mark, and Mark wrote them down, and that's how we have the Gospel of Mark. Peter also wrote two of the letters in the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Now, there's Peter, then there's James and John. James and John were brothers. They, too, were both fishermen. John also first met Jesus at the Jordan River, and he and James left their profession of fishing to follow Jesus as well. Because they were in the same trade, it's very likely that Andrew and Peter and James and John, they all knew each other. And they all shared this common interest in Scripture and in the Messiah. So James was the first of the 12 apostles to be killed. He was purposefully arrested by King Herod, who put him to death with a sword. His death is recorded in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. When Herod saw that the death of James pleased the Jews, he began a persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. Herod then arrested Peter. However, Peter was not killed at that time. If you know the story, he was chained in a prison cell between two soldiers. But an angel appeared in the cell, his chains fell off, and the angel led him out of the prison. John, on the other hand, was the only disciple who died a natural death, although he did suffer much for the sake of Christ. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and this is also the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. So all this is to say that Jesus has prepared for these three a very dramatic experience. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to strengthen their faith in him. He wanted them to know that he is indeed the Messiah, the God who came from heaven, so that they would never be persuaded to fall away from him, but rather serve him and talk about him with confidence. And I believe God wants to encourage us today and strengthen our faith. He wants us today to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God who came from heaven, so that we will never fall away, so that we will serve him and talk about him with confidence. Next, I want you to notice that Jesus took them up on a high mountain. I know there's a few of you here who are interested in Bible geography, but unfortunately, the name of this mountain is not mentioned. And that's a shame. It would really have greatly helped, you know, the tourist trade in Israel if they had named this mountain. But they didn't. But there are a few hints. Back in 8 verse 27, we know that Jesus was in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi. That's north of the Sea of Galilee. Mark says that it was a high mountain, so that narrows it down a bit. If you go to Israel today and you do the tourist thing, you can visit the traditional site of the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor. However, there are problems with that site. William Barclay, in his book, The Gospel of Mark, writes this. Tradition says that the Transfiguration took place on the top of Mount Tabor. The Eastern Church, that would be the Eastern Orthodox Church, actually calls the Festival of Transfiguration the Taborian. It may be that the choice of Mount Tabor is based on the mention of Mount Tabor in Psalm 89, verse 12. But it is an unfortunate choice. Tabor is in the south of Galilee, and Caesarea Philippi is way up to the north. Tabor is no more than 1,000 feet high. And in the time of Jesus, there was a fortress on the top. It is much more likely that this happened amidst the eternal snows of Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet high. And it is much nearer to Caesarea Philippi, and it's where the solitude would be much more complete. Edmund Hibbert, in his book Mark, A Portrait of the Servant, wrote this, "The traditional identification of the place with Mount Tabor is improbable, since it is too far south, was not a high mountain, and apparently had a fortification on it at the time of Jesus. A southern spur of Mount Hermon, which is truly a high mountain, is now generally accepted, but one of the three different mountains, each over 4,000 feet high, southeast of Caesarea Philippi, is also possible." So there are several possibilities. But Luke tells us they went up the mountain to pray. Now that just shows that you should never miss out on a prayer meeting, right? Because you just never know what God will do at a prayer meeting. So Luke also suggests in Luke chapter 9, verse 37, that the meeting took place at night. And that certainly would have made the experience more dramatic. You know, as I have read through this passage in my daily reading, I always envisioned this happening in the day for some reason. But it seems more probable that it happened at night. And again, it definitely would have made the experience more dramatic. The hike up the mountain alone would have been inspirational. One of the fun things we locals like to do here in Pine Mountain Club is to drive up to Mount Noreste, formerly known as Mount Abel. And there's a campground up there. And if you go up to the campground and go to the edge and look west, you'll almost every night see a beautiful sunset. And I'm sure that the disciples, either on their way up or after they arrived to where Jesus was taking them, saw a beautiful sunset. And I'm sure that that was a great prelude to their time of prayer. Henry Tristram, an authority on the geography of Israel, wrote of his experience on Mount Hermon in his book, Land of Israel. And this is what he wrote as he climbed up the mountain, Mount Hermon. He says, "As the sun descended, a deep ruby flush came over all the scene, and warm purple shadows crept slowly on. The Sea of Galilee was lit up with a delicate greenish-yellow hue. The flush died out in a few minutes, and a pale steel-colored shade succeeded. A long pyramidal shadow slid down the eastern foot of Hermon and crept across the great plain. Damascus was swallowed up by it. It was the shadow of the mountain itself, stretching away for 70 miles across the plain, the most marvelous shadow perhaps seen anywhere. The sun underwent strange changes of the shape, now almost square, now like a domed temple, until at length it slid into the sea and went out like a blue spark. We don't know what the disciples saw, but perhaps they saw something like that as they stood on the mountain. However it happened, it was a beautiful mountain experience with Jesus. And I thought to myself, you know, church should be like that. Church should be like a mountain high experience with Jesus every Sunday. Not necessarily an emotional experience, but definitely an experience that will bring awe to our souls as we contemplate the greatness of God and God's personal love for us as we think about His visit in Jesus. Because they went up to pray, we could assume that the evening began with prayer. And it was the tradition for the Jews to have evening prayers. They probably prayed for several hours. From Luke's account, we know that the disciples became weary, perhaps because of the uphill hike. Luke tells us that Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. So evidently, they were praying. The disciples conked out, and Jesus kept praying. But they were suddenly awakened. Verse 2 says, He was transfigured before them. More literally, the word should be translated metamorphosed. He was changing with a supernatural glory. His true nature as God was being revealed. The glory of His nature began to emanate from His being. Verse 3 says that His garments became radiant. In other words, they radiated with a bright light. Peter, with Mark as a writer, does his best to describe what he saw. Peter obviously had never seen anything so white. He says his garment was exceedingly white, whiter than anything on earth. He says whiter than any launderer could whiten them. In other words, whiter than any bleach could make them, whiter than anything you could ever see. Matthew, who was there in his gospel, he wrote what he saw. He says that the face of Jesus began to shine like the sun. In other words, his face became so bright that he couldn't make out the face of Jesus. In other words, his face became so bright that he couldn't look at the face of Jesus. He had to look away. He was overwhelmed. They were all overwhelmed by the revealed glory of Jesus. Jesus has been walking around earth with a human costume, and now the costume is being shed, and the glory of the eternal Son is being revealed. And I think Jesus was being kind. He only showed a little of His glory. If He had revealed Himself fully, He would have blown them all away. If this seems strange to you and to me, it is because we have never been exposed to the unleashed power and glory of God. Later, after the resurrection, when John was on the island of Patmos, John would have another glimpse of the glory of Jesus. It's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and I would invite you to turn there. You'll find it, Revelation chapter 1, because you might not believe this unless you read it for yourself. You'll find this on page 1110 in the Rack Bible. Page 1110. This is Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 12. This is written by John. He's on the island of Patmos. In verse 12, it says, Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. And his face, look at this, was like the sun shining in its strength. So a very similar experience. Now, just for interest, since we're here in Revelation chapter 1, look at John's response. In verse 17, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" That was John's second experience in the presence of the risen Christ, as Jesus revealed the glory of his magnificent, superior, godly glory. Now, let's turn back to Mark chapter 9. The disciples are both spellbound and scared as the glory of Jesus radiates around them. And something very special happened. Verse 4 tells us that Elijah and Moses appeared. These were, I'm sure, Peter, James, and John's heroes. Have you ever been asked the question, if you could meet anyone in history, in the entire history of the world, who would you want to talk to or meet? Now, some of you may remember, some of you are old enough to remember, a news commentator named Larry King. He had his own show, I believe it was called Larry King Live. And he was a Jew, by the way, and he would interview famous personalities. And he would literally interview the most famous people on earth. And it was a very interesting show. One time, Larry King was asked, if you could go back in time and meet anyone in history, who would it be? Who would you want to interview? And Larry King said this, I would want to interview Jesus Christ. I'm sure that if you asked Peter, James, and John, who in all of history would they want to meet, Elijah and Moses would have been at the top of their list. And here they were, standing right in front of them. Elijah and Moses. I'm sure their jaws dropped and their eyes popped. I'm sure they were thrilled beyond anything they could express. They were so flabbergasted they didn't know what to say. And of course, they didn't recognize them. Jesus must have addressed them. How you doing, Elijah? Hey, Moses, good to see you. Who knows what he said? But they knew it was Elijah and Moses. Now, just as a review, those of you who may not be familiar with Elijah, he was a prophet. It's interesting that he's mentioned first because Moses lived before Elijah. But at any rate, Elijah is mentioned first. Elijah was a prophet. You could say that he was the first of the great prophets. He lived about 875 BC, and he took the word of God to both the common folks and to kings. He preached during the reigns of Ahab, Jezebel, Ahaziah, Obadiah, Jehu, and Hazael. He was probably the most famous and dramatic of all the prophets. He predicted the beginning and the end of a 3-year drought. He was used of God to bring a dead child back to life. He represented God in a showdown with the priest of Baal, and of course, he won that showdown by calling down fire from heaven. Very dramatic event in the Old Testament. And here's something, I mentioned this last week, but Elijah never died. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. They never buried him. And how here he was in this visit with Jesus on earth. Then there was Moses. I think that all of you are familiar with Moses. He lived about 1526 BC. He led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai and gave them to the people. He is often referred to as the lawgiver. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those five books. Perhaps no one is more revered among the Jewish people than Moses, and that's true even today. These two men of God, there they were, talking with Jesus. These two men stepped out of heaven and communed with Jesus on earth. And there's only one way that Jesus would know these two men. It is because Jesus came from heaven. Mark doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but Luke does. So it's a very interesting conversation. In Luke 9, it says that they were talking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, they were talking about the resurrection and his ascension to heaven. Evidently, Elijah and Moses were both looking forward to getting Jesus back up into heaven. They missed him. And now Peter should have just kept quiet and enjoyed the moment, but he couldn't keep quiet. Peter spoke to Jesus. In verse 5, he says, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Now, I don't know if Peter interrupted the conversation going on, but Peter had to say something and do something. Peter was a doer. He couldn't just be a spectator. He couldn't just watch and learn. Maybe that's why he didn't know what they were talking about, because Mark doesn't report what they were talking about. You know, there are times when we just need to watch and learn. And that's a good guideline for us as we read the scriptures on our own. Just read and watch and listen. Imagine yourself being there, watching these events unfold as you read the scriptures. There are times when we just need to read the Bible and learn what it has to say. Peter wants to do something, and I honestly think he wanted to honor Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And so he has this suggestion. He says in verse 5, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, a tabernacle is a house of honor. It is considered a small house of honor. Many refer to it as a house of worship. And as you know, there are many churches that are called tabernacles. Peter is way off base here. A tabernacle would have been appropriate for Jesus, but not for Elijah and Moses. Jesus is not equal to Moses and Elijah. Jesus is far above Moses and Elijah in glory and power and in honor. The writer of Hebrews makes this point when he writes in Hebrews chapter 1. He writes, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Elijah and Moses didn't make the world. Jesus made the world. John chapter 1 says that all things were created through him. Jesus is now standing on the very world that he created. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's what Scripture says about Jesus. Jesus is far above Elijah and Moses. Jesus is the exact likeness of God. Colossians chapter 1 says that he is the image of the invisible God. Although Peter wanted to do something, it would not be appropriate for him to treat them the same. But Peter had an excuse. In verse 6, we see that he was terrified. And so God the Father had to step in. Verse 7, It says, then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. Matthew tells us that it was a bright cloud. It was a Shekinah glory cloud. It was a cloud like the cloud that filled Solomon's temple after the Ark of God was brought into the Holy of Holies. Maybe you remember that event that happened in the Old Testament. Solomon finished his temple. They brought in the Ark into the Holy of Holies. And it says this, then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. After the Ark was put in place in the Holy of Holies, it says that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 that Solomon got down on his knees and he prayed to God and dedicated this temple to God. And when he finished praying, here's what happened. It says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly, He is good. Truly, His loving kindness is everlasting. This was a similar incident. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God, surrounded them. Now here the three disciples were surrounded by the Shekinah glory of God, and a voice came out of the cloud. No one had to tell them who was talking. They knew it was God. Matthew says that when they heard the voice, they fell on their faces and were terrified. The voice said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. That was just what Peter needed to hear. And that is what we all need to hear today. All of our problems would be solved if we would just listen to Jesus. All of our questions about the Bible would be answered if we would just listen to Jesus. All of our struggles with the culture would be solved if we just listened to Jesus. We would know what is true if we would listen to Jesus. We would all know what to do in every situation if we just listened to Jesus. We would never be confused if we would just listen to Jesus and make reading His Word a priority in our lives. We should take time to open our Bibles and read the words of Jesus every day. Our souls would be strengthened, our minds would be renewed, our fears would fade away, and our faith in Christ would pull us through. Verse 8, it says, all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. It makes you wonder, if Jesus hadn't opened His mouth, maybe it would have lasted a little longer. Sometimes, you know, we open our mouth and it ruins everything, doesn't it? They saw Jesus alone. Elijah was gone. Moses was gone. The glory, the brightness was gone. Jesus had put His earthly costume back on. Matthew says that Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. Similar to what Jesus said to John in Revelation chapter 1. There's no reason to be afraid when you are with Jesus alone. There's no reason to be afraid when you're looking only at Jesus. And that must have been an incredible sight, to look up and to see Jesus surrounded by the stars the stars that He created. Jesus should be the focus of our lives. I'll come to an end of this passage by just saying that this event had a dramatic effect on these three men. John writes about it in the first of his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory." What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about this passage right here, this event. He says, "And we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter writes in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mountain." He writes about it in his letter. I'm sure James would have written about it too if he had not been martyred in Acts chapter 12. As I mentioned, James was the first to die for Christ, first of the apostles. So let's talk about a few points of application from this passage. First of all, I would just suggest that you follow Jesus wherever He leads you. Now, what if Peter, James, and John didn't follow Jesus up on that mountain? You know, what if they said, "No, thanks, I'm not in the mood for a hike today. I think I'll just stay here and hang out with the rest of the disciples." They would have missed out. Follow Jesus wherever He leads you. Then secondly, listen to Jesus in every situation. Read His Word every day. Talk to Him about everything that's on your heart. And then thirdly, look to Jesus alone. Make Him your priority in life. And don't tolerate anything that would pull you away from Him. Don't allow anything to distract you from following Jesus. He is indeed the glorious God who has visited us from heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that You purposely put this in Your Word so that we too could see Your glory. Although we weren't there, we can, with our feeble minds, imagine it. And we can see why these men were so courageous in taking the gospel to the world. They knew that You were the Son of God who came from heaven. And I want to mention that if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online or listening online, maybe you've had a high opinion of Jesus, but you didn't realize that He was the glorious God, the Creator of all things, who has visited us. And so I want to encourage you to turn away from your selfish living and put your trust in Christ. Repent of your sin and accept Him as your Savior and Lord. You can do that right now, wherever you are. Just in the quietness of your heart, turn to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that You're God and I'm not. And I'm no longer going to live for myself, I'm going to live for You. And so I'm turning away from my selfish lifestyle. I'm turning away from those sins that I know are dragging me down. And I'm trusting You as my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I now receive You as my Savior and my Lord and my King and my God." And Lord, those of us who've known You for a long time, we ask for Your mercy and forgiveness. We know, Lord, that we often take You for granted. We often ignore You. And Lord, we pray that we would have a passion to know You better than we know You now. And so, Lord, we pray that we would, like Peter, James, and John, be in awe of Your presence and of Your glory, and that we would value above all else the privilege of knowing You and serving You. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.